You can open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, if you would tonight. Colossians chapter 2, let me read for you and then pray, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do tonight, because I don't think we're going to get through everything that we have, not because of Gary, but there were some side issues that just things that I've thought about coming through this that we need to touch on. So Colossians 2, let me read four verses, 16 through 19. And they read like this. Paul writes, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and the bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes tonight. Help us. Lord, we want to understand more about your word. We want to understand more about what the Apostle Paul wrote in this letter. And so tonight, Lord, we get in a little bit into the legalism, a little bit into the mysticism. And so as we do, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would teach us, embed these truths within our mind, because the mysticism, without a doubt, is very prevalent in the world in which we live in today. So, Father, bless our study tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me give you, before I get to your notes tonight, before we get to our paper, let me just explain something to you so that you're up to speed, if I could. So Paul writes this letter to a church that he had not been to, where the seeds of Gnosticism had gotten in. Not the full-blown Gnosticism, that would come later. But you just have kind of the seeds of it here, the start of it. But these Gnostics had come in, and they had began to teach, and if I could just kind of refine it real simply, they were teaching that Jesus Christ was not enough. And so in the chapter that we are in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul explained that we are complete in Christ, and then he went on to expound upon that, and he talked about the finished work of Christ in 14 and 15. Now, when you come to verse 16 through verse 19 or through verse 23, you have the application of the finished work of Christ. You have how it applies to our lives and then how it applied to these individuals. And so what you see as you come through these verses, you start to see a little bit of what these people, these heretics that had come in, what they were teaching to that church at Colossae. And so we're going to look a little bit more. We're going to back up tonight, and I want to overlap a little bit, if I could, on some of this, because there are things that I just feel like you need to know, and I want to reinforce all of that as we go through this because of the day and age in which we live in, and you need to be equipped. So let me start you on the top of the page one with the introduction. I'll work my way down, and then I'll expound, and there's going to be a time here we're going to break away from this, because there are other things. There's a subject that I'm going to get into here tonight that deals with mysticism that I want to branch off, and I want you to understand how all that works. So here's what it says on the introduction. Real quick, last week in our study of Colossians, we began to look at the application which Paul made concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ. So 16 and 17, this is where we were last week, but we're going to revisit this. I'll read the verses. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So that's where we were last week. That deals with the legalistic side of this teaching that had come in, where they were coming in, and well, let me read the next paragraph, because I don't want to get ahead of myself. It says, here in these two verses, Paul addressed the subject of legalism. The heretics who had come in into the church were pushing to get these believers under the law. Legalism came about, and I'm going to give you a little bit of history on this, because of the fear which the Jews had about going into captivity. So you trace legalism clear back to Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy 28, it's kind of an if-but chapter. In the beginning, in the first 14 verses, God says, if you do not turn your back on me and go away from me, but if you live in obedience to my word, these are the blessings you'll get. Then you come down to verse 15, and it switches. It's the butt end of all of it. And so he talks about if they turn away from him, this is what's going to happen. But I want you to see what he said here, because this is going to connect with the legalistic side of things. Watch verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now he lists a whole lot of those, but I'm going to jump you down to 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore, verse 48, shall thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord thy God shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now watch this one. We're going to come back to this too. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which thou shalt not regard, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So you see those last two, 49 and 50. Okay, now what you've got to understand is that these people, the first century Jews that had basically brought the legalism in, what you have to understand is they knew these verses, and they knew what had happened with two captivities, the Assyrian captivity with the northern tribes and the Babylonian captivity. They knew all about that, okay? And they knew they could connect it back to Deuteronomy 28, where God had given a warning that if Israel's not in obedience, then I'm going to hand you over to a people whose tongue, whose language you do not understand. Okay, so the first century Jews, they knew that, and they didn't want anything to do with that. They knew about the Babylonian captivity. They knew about the Assyrian captivity. And so their fear was, let's make sure we never end up in that situation again. They didn't have a clue that in just a little bit of time, the Romans were going to come in. They didn't know that. But anyhow, out of fear of falling back into a captivity again, they developed what's known as legalism, which was their own set of rules to keep people reined in tighter so that to make sure that they didn't violate God's word. So they came up with their own commandments, and they began to preach their own commandments, and the intent behind them, I'll say this, was a good idea, but legalism just binds people up, and nobody, it fills people full of pride, and it restricts the liberty, and it puts people underneath a burden, a yoke that they cannot even begin to bear. And so, therefore, it is basically sinful, and it's very damaging to a church, and here they're trying to get it in. But let me go back to the paragraph on the bottom. Let me read what I have for you. God warned them, if they turned away, he would deliver them into the hand of a foreign nation who would bring upon them severe discipline. This happened when the Jews were carried off to Babylon for 70 years. Not only that, the Assyrian captivity, but I didn't mention it. The first century Jews knew all about the Babylonian captivity, and they were never wanted to experience what those Jews had went through. The spiritual leaders therefore began to make up their own rules and regulations, and they imposed them upon the people so as to keep them reined in as close as they could. This was legalism, and the intent was to keep the Jews from sin and to prevent another captivity. Over time, the product of this became pride, and those who kept the man-made rules looked down upon the people who did not. But the tragedy of it all was that the legalism came to the place where it was preached as a way of salvation through works. Not only were the man-made rules involved in this false gospel, but so was the Mosaic law, which was never given as a means of salvation. This teaching had been accepted by many, has been accepted by many over the centuries because the flesh feels it needs to do something for salvation so that it will receive the glory. This teaching had reached the church at Colossae, and Paul was addressing it in these verses. Okay, so now let me read again. Watch verse 16 now. So he lists two things here. Watch this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of verse 16. Sorry, I'm in verse 15. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. So there's diet. Okay, now watch this. Or in respect of an holy day or of new moons or of the Sabbath day. So he addresses two things, diet and days, in this verse. Okay, because that's what they wanted to bring in. They wanted to put them under a specific, the Levitical diet. So watch your paper if you would, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because there's something else I want to get to. It says, when we read this verse, we see that these Gnostics were placing emphasis upon two things here. They were pushing a certain diet and certain days. They were preaching that these believers, should say, needed to go back to a diet as spelled out in the Old Testament. But let us notice what Jesus said about this. And okay, so you're going to see in these verses in Matthew 15 that this was a part of the legalism. Watch this. Matthew 15, 10 through 12, 17 through 20. Okay, and he called Jesus, that was Jesus, he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So the issue here is washing hands. That's the whole issue. But these legalistic religious rulers were struggling with the fact that the disciples of Christ did not wash their hands, and they were eating with unclean hands, which they believe made them unclean. Jesus explains, no, it's not what goes in the mouth that makes a man unclean and defiles him. It's what comes out of the mouth. Watch, he goes on, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? They're offended at that statement in verse 11. They don't like it because it's against their legalistic teaching after they heard this saying. Verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, see, that's the issue right there, defileth not a man. So that's the whole issue. This is what's going on in this church at Colossae. There is this, okay, you've got to eat certain foods. You've got to eat certain foods. Certain foods are going to make you holier if you eat those foods. That's basically what they're teaching. Watch the next paragraph at the bottom of page 2. It says, the point here is that the diet cannot make a person holy. The days that Paul mentions here, okay, kind of switching gears, going from diet to days, include the feasts and the Sabbaths. And we looked at the seven feasts last week and how they were shadows of what was to come. They were only pictures. They were shadows. They were legitimate, literal feasts, but they were all shadows of what was to come. And we talked all about that. So let me go on. The early church did not worship on a Sabbath. They worshiped on the first day of the week, which was the Lord's day, because he was resurrected on the first day of the week. All legalism appeals to the flesh, and Paul knew all about it. He was caught up in legalism and was saved out of it. So he knows what he's talking about. And I give you these verses out of Philippians because I want you to see a little bit of Paul's background here, if I could, and then I'll get you down to something else. Watch this. Philippians 3, 4 through 10. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, teaching the righteousness which is in the law blameless, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now watch this. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's imputed righteousness. So come back to that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So let me go back to what he says there in verse 9 for a moment. Not having my own righteousness. That's what legalism is. It's standing in your own righteousness and your ability to be able to keep man-made commandments, man-made laws is exactly what it is. And you and I, listen, our righteousness are as filthy rags, we're told in Isaiah 64:6. Paul said, I don't want my own righteousness, which is of the law. He said, I want the righteousness that comes by faith of Christ. That's imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness that we have whenever we are saved, because God imputes to each one of us his own righteousness. You've heard of the word justified, declared righteous. And I remember reading years ago, one guy, you've always heard the saying, justified can be looked at as just as if I never sinned. But one guy corrected that, and he said, no, that's not the way to look at justification, because if I never sinned, then I'd be standing in my own righteousness. Justification is not me standing in my righteousness, it's me standing in the righteousness of God himself, covered in his righteousness. So legalism is all about self-righteousness. The diet, the days, the keeping the feast, that all of this, as Paul says in verse 17, watch what he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. They were all shadows. They were all pictures of what was yet to come. Let me come back to your paper. The point is, legalism has no place in the life of a believer. Notice the words of Chuck Swindoll. He says this, and I quote, let legalism have enough rope and there will be a lynching of all new ideas, fresh thinking, and innovative programs, unquote. It's what it does. It strangles the church. You know, people say, well, don't move those chairs. Those chairs always sat there. You can't move them. You can't do this. You can't do that. No fresh thinking, no innovative ideas, no new ideas, none whatsoever, because it's all locked in. Do the same thing the same way. And so legalism binds the church, binds the believer. And so Paul says, no, don't let any man judge you in a diet. Don't let any man judge you in days and ceremonies or in Sabbath days or whatever. Don't do that. Those were all a shadow of things to come. So he says, don't let these Gnostics that have come in, these heretics, drag you in underneath the law and put you under this yoke that you can't even bear. Don't let them do that. Okay, now watch verse 18. Now he shifts gears a little bit. Watch. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now there's a lot there. There's a lot to unpack. We won't get it all this week. We'll come back. We'll overlap on that a little bit next week. But let me show you the next paragraph on your paper. Here in this verse, Paul addresses mysticism. What is mysticism? Legalism is all about the external, and mysticism is all about the internal. And by that I mean, it's all about the emotions. Mysticism deals with the emotions. It's all about how you feel. It is based upon moods and feelings which are subjective because they are ever-changing. To someone who is a mystic, feelings are far more important than Bible study. One of the dangers in mysticism is it's not about what is true, but it's about how you feel. They allow feelings to have priority over the truth. And that happens a lot. Let me tell you, that happens a lot in many churches today, that feelings override the truth. Okay, so I'm going to give you an example of this because of things that have been brought up to me over the years. And the example is the gift of tongues. and how that functions off of feelings. Because I've told you before, and this is where we're going to branch out a little bit, because there are some people that have asked me about the gift, and because we've touched on that. And so I want to show you a little deeper. I want to take you a little bit deeper into that and what the gift of tongues was all about that existed within the early church. What was it about, and why does it not exist anymore? But the point I want you to understand is this, that what goes on today, I had a lady come to me, not here, but I had a lady back at Bedford Bible Church years ago. She came to me and she asked me what I thought about the gift of tongues. And I said, I believe that it has ceased. And here's what she said. She said, but I have a friend that I know that is very sincere and practices that gift. I said, okay, then here's what you have. Either the Bible's wrong or your friend's wrong. That's the crossroads that you have come to. The Bible says that the gift would cease. Either it ceased or it didn't. And if it didn't, then the Bible's wrong and your friend's right. If it did cease, then the Bible's right and your friend's wrong. I said, you're going to have to figure out which one you're going to believe. But that's what happens. A lot of people want to go off of emotions. That's mysticism. That's even prevalent in our society. And I'll show you that as we go through this. So let me start you on the top of page 4, and then we're going to branch out here a little bit. Watch this. This happens in many churches today where the people get all ramped up on emotions and claim to speak in tongues. They completely ignore what the Bible teaches concerning tongues. They ignore that tongues were assigned to unbelieving Jews. Okay, now I'm going to back that up here in a moment. And they were actual languages. I'll back that up in a moment. They ignore that when they were practiced, that there had to be an interpreter, and they ignore that the Bible teaches that the tongues would and have ceased. That's all ignored because it's all about emotion. A lot of times there's music behind it to get the people all ramped up and get them all emotional. And then the next thing you know, somebody's babbling out and something that you can't even begin to understand, and they claim to be speaking in tongues. So let me start you in Acts 2, just to show you that it is an actual, they are actual languages. Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now watch this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. There it is. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak, watch this, in his own language. There it is. It's languages. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue or in our own language wherein we were born? So they were, I remember years ago down at the old church, down at the old Claysburg Bible Church, I remember doing a message on tongues one morning, and I remember starting on that passage right there to say that they were languages. And I also knew that morning that there was a lady that came in that was dating a man that was there, and she came from a Pentecostal church. And I thought, well, this is going to be rather interesting. I didn't even get the entire way through that and expounding upon that, and she was up and out and gone. Didn't want to hear it. Did not want to hear the truth. Let me just say this to you. Sometimes, a lot of times, when we are wrong and we are confronted with the truth, you don't like it, do you? You don't like it. But it's what's best. That's what we need. We need that. You know, if I teach a passage of scripture and I'm wrong, you know, sometimes some of the guys will come and say, hey, did you ever look at it this way? And I appreciate that. I do. Do I like it? No. No pastor wants to be wrong. But, there's times I've got up here and I've said, you know what, I taught something and I've got a different view on that, and I want to come back and I want to make that right. So we need to have a heart that is receptive to correction and being corrected whenever we need to be pointed in the way of the truth. That lady that morning did not. I can tell you that. I don't know if I ever seen her back again after that. So anyhow, back to this. They are languages. Okay, they are languages. Now, watch. I'm going to jump you to 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22 now, and then I'm going to take you to Isaiah 28. I'm not going to take you there on the screen. This is kind of a something I hadn't prepared. So we're going to turn there to Isaiah 28. But let me show you what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, 21 and 22. Paul says, in the law it is written, and he's quoting Isaiah 28. He says, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So we're focused on tongues. So tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever, to the unbelieving Jew. Now flip back with me to Isaiah 28. Let me show you what Paul's quoting. And I can put it in a little bit better perspective whenever I can read the text to you. Isaiah 28, if you would. Isaiah 28, we're going to start in verse 7. Then I can put this together for you to understand. And I've had people ask me about this, and so I just wanted to clarify all of this. I thought, well, here's a really good time to do it. So Isaiah 28, starting in verse 7, let me give you a little bit of background. Isaiah is addressing the northern tribes of Israel. He's addressing the northern tribes who are going to go into the Assyrian captivity. And here in this text, you find out why. So verse 7, we're going to cut right into Isaiah 28, 7. Here's what it says. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgments. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. So you're getting a picture of what the leadership, the spiritual leadership was like in Isaiah's day. Okay. So that there is no place clean. Whom shall, now here's what they say about Isaiah. They don't want Isaiah's message. So here's what they say about Isaiah. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast, only babies. That's all he can teach. He cannot teach us. Watch verse 10. For precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little, there little. That was his teaching style, which was just absolutely extraordinary. Nothing wrong with that at all, but they didn't like it. So, watch verse 11, okay? Watch this. Now, God's going to speak of their judgment, okay? So, you don't want Isaiah. You don't want what I send him to you to warn you, and you reject him. So, watch verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word which was the word of the Lord, which was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. So let me stop there. So here's what God says through Isaiah. God says this, look, you don't want to listen to the man that I sent to you to warn you of your sin. You don't want to listen to him. So if you won't listen to him, verse 11, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to send a people to you that will seem to have stammering lips with another tongue, with another language, and they would be the Assyrians. That'll be the judgment that'll come upon you. That'll be what'll come upon you. Now, let me see if I can do something here with my notes. Let me go back. Well, we don't need to sing again right now. Okay, so now let me go back to Deuteronomy. Okay, now come on down to verse 49. Now watch the warning. Okay, if they turn their back on God, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue, there's the word, a tongue thou shalt not understand. There's the warning. So these people here in Isaiah's day, they should have caught that. They should have, when Isaiah used the words another tongue from stammering lips and another tongue, they should have connected it directly to Deuteronomy as a warning. Now, let me go ahead here if I could. Okay, so now let's go to what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 14. Now watch what he says, okay? In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So that's what Isaiah was saying, you know? They won't hear me. Okay, so listen. Tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Always the Jew present whenever the tongues were spoken. So here was the warning to the unbelieving Jew. I sent my son to you, who came and he offered to you the kingdom. He offered to you the kingdom. He did miracles that showed forth that kingdom. Every one of those miracles were a picture of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you turned around and you would not accept him, but instead you credited his miracles in Matthew 12. You credited them to Beelzebub. So for that reason, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a people that speak another language that are going to come upon you, and that's going to be your judgment, and that would be the Romans in AD 70. That's the warning right here. That's the warning. That was the purpose of tongues, a warning of a foreign nation that would come, speak another language which the Jews did not understand, and as I said, that happened in AD 70. And it's believed that that gift ended, the gift of tongues ended in AD 70. So let me go on with this. So hopefully that's a real quick background on tongues. Let me go on. So it said something else in the beginning whenever I started on this, that they needed an interpreter too. Today, a lot of times, if I understand correctly, nobody in churches today, in the Pentecostal churches that practice this, they don't worry too much about an interpreter. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at least, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, then let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And then 1 Corinthians 13, 8 says this, that this talks about the ceasing of the tongues. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Tongues would cease. Tongues ceased in AD 70. They were assigned to the unbelieving Jews. So let me go back. Let me read the next paragraph on your paper. I want to read this, and I want to go back to something, another thought here. Watch this. When people operate on emotions, these verses are ignored, or they are twisted to say what they want them to say. We see this mysticism not only in churches today, but also in our society. Now remember what mysticism is. It's all about feelings. It's all about emotions, which are subjective, and they always change, okay? So watch this. We see it as people identify today as the opposite sex or as an animal. It's based upon how they feel. They ignore biology and base everything on feelings. One day they feel like a man, the next day they feel like a cat, or they feel like a woman. This is mysticism, and it shows us the danger of it. Okay, so that's in society. So let me reel it back into the church. So we don't go off of emotions. We don't go off of feelings. That's not what controls us. It has to be the Word of God. I want you to turn one more time, 2 Peter 1. Come to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you something. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Okay. 1:17. No, verse 16. Let's start at verse 16. Watch this. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter says this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking about. When Peter, James, and John were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration, there they saw Christ in all of his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah. Let me tell you what that was. That was a picture of the coming kingdom. We've talked about that before. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father, that was Jesus, did, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what they heard at the Mount of Transfiguration. It's what Peter is referring to. Okay? Now, watch verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. There it is. Now watch what he says in verse 19. Very interesting. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Stop. So what is more sure than experience? Than the experience that they had? What can be relied upon even more than experience? The Bible. That's what he's talking about. And that's the point that you and I need to understand. That it's not about emotions, it's not about feelings, it's about what does the Word of God say? What's the Bible say? This is the absolute truth. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter, come on back to Colossians again. Let me read verse 18 one more time of chapter 2. And then I'm going to wind you down to an end, and I'm going to halt there because I don't want to get into the other part of this. We'll come back to that next week. Verse 18 again, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, not true humility, but a pretend humility, and worshiping of angels. We'll get to that next week. What they were doing, they came and they said, well, you know what? We're not worthy to come into the presence of God, so, and neither are you. So what you need to do is you need to come to the angels. That's how you get into the presence of God. That's what they were teaching. Watch this. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So what they were relying on here, they were claiming visions and claiming that God was speaking to them through the visions. And so they were coming back with this teaching don't follow the written word. You can't do that. We have these are emotions. We have these experiences that we have experienced that carry far more weight. That's basically what they were teaching. And so I use that and I say this to you, that our emotions, our feelings, as I said, they are subjective. They change all the time. They change all the time. You know, it depends on what some people say, well, I had a dream. My question, and, maybe God was speaking to me through the dream. My question is, what'd you have for dinner the night before? That might have had a lot to do with it. Saturday, we were down at our daughter's. This morning, I was just exhausted because we were down and we were with the kids Friday night and Saturday. And so we on the way down, I'll give you some details you really don't need, but you're going to get them anyhow because I'm the preacher and it's my turn to talk. So we're going down. We stop at Chick-fil-A and we get a sandwich at Chick-fil-A and we go on. I got a spicy chicken sandwich because I like spicy stuff. And I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. I'll do that. And then we went on down and my daughter and son-in-law, they were going out. So we were keeping the kids while they went out Friday night, give my daughter a break from the four little circus monkeys that were running around down there. And so she had cooked chicken and rice to make like burrito bowls. And so she had the chicken seasoned with cumin and garlic, and I don't know what all was in it. And boy, it smelled really good. So I said, I'm going to eat some of that. Penny said, you just ate. I said, yeah, but this is chicken. It's not all that bad for you. So I ate that. Well, about 1 o'clock in the morning, the heartburn woke me up. And it was like two hours of being just completely up. Couldn't lay down. And my daughter, I always say she's got doctor chairs in her living room because they got little short backs on them. So you can't lean back because your head flops if you fall asleep. And if you've ever tried, you're like one of them little bobblehead dolls trying to sleep in one of them chairs. You cannot do it. So I said one of these days I get some money, I'm going to buy a recliner and put down there just so I have something when I have heartburn that I can go down and sit up in and sleep in that chair. But anyhow, It made a rough night. And I can tell you this, until we got home last night, my feelings were not very good and my emotions were not very good. And it was a struggle last night, and it was a struggle getting up this morning. And so I say all that to say then today I got a little nap, and today I feel a whole lot better. This evening I feel a whole lot better. So that all changes. That all changes. And so one thing that never changes is God's word. And no matter what, that's what we plant our feet on. I'm going to go into a little bit of next week, just briefly. If you're going to run on emotions and feelings, then you are going to decapitate your Christianity. Watch verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment ministered, knit together and increaseth with the increase of God. You've run off of emotions, you're getting away from Christ. You run off of feelings, you're getting away from the head. And apart from Him, we can't do anything. There's no spiritual growth. He's the vine, we're the branches. If the branches aren't plugged into the vine, then there's not going to be any spiritual growth. And so all that said to say, you know, no matter what happens over the years at the Claysburg Bible Church, no matter what happens, we stay true to the Word of God. That is our anchor. That is our solid foundation that we stand upon. No matter how we feel, no matter what the emotions are, none of that. That doesn't make any difference. We don't get caught up in the mysticism. We stay true to the Word of God. Because you and I will remain where we need to be as long as our feet are planted upon that solid foundation. You get off of that, and somebody comes along that's got some kind of different emotion than you, and the next thing you know, you're swept away, you're caught up in all of that. So we'll come back next week, we'll overlap. I know that tonight was a lot with the tongues. It's dumping a lot on you in a little bit of time, but hopefully with the notes and with the CD, you know, if you want to review back over that, you can. So I told Adam I'm not going to need him for the last song, so I'm just going to close you out in prayer. And I'm going to let Gary go back. When I do, Gary, I'll let you make your way back. You can shake the people's hands tonight whenever they leave. They get to shake my hand all the time, so I'll let you go back and yeah, you can make your way right on through those double doors, and those guys that are back there, if there is somebody, they'll get you set up. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you, Father, for the time to be here. Thank you, Father, for your word that is a more sure word of prophecy. No matter what our emotions, no matter what our feelings, it's all about what does your word teach. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what my lifestyle looks like, what I'm involved in. That makes no difference. I am called to be obedient to your word regardless of what a situation looks like. So, Father, help us, because there are times in life that it's difficult. It's difficult because of the emotions, but, Lord, we need to learn to push them aside, and we need to stay true to your word. So, Lord, I'd ask that you take us home safely now. Give us a good week. The rest of the week, and watch over us, protect us, guide our steps, bring us to people that don't know Christ, give us opportunities to share the gospel, and we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.